All right, so today we are going to be continuing on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, so if you want to be turning there in your Bibles, you can. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. So what I want to do is I just want to dive right in and just start reading and breaking it down as we go. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So I want to stop right there, okay? The truth is, every single one of us at times will inevitably walk through seasons of hardship and struggle. Every single one of us will encounter suffering at some point in our lives. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that when we go through such seasons of hardship and struggle and suffering, that we shouldn't be surprised by them as if something strange were happening to us. God has called his church to be an outpost of his kingdom in this world. And in this world of sin and rebellion, it shouldn't surprise us that God's people would encounter suffering. Now, I've talked about suffering in here before. Actually, we talk about it quite a bit. As a matter of fact, I think we talked about it when we did the Ruth series not too long ago. And so today we're going to be talking about suffering, but it's not going to be a comprehensive suffering message. It's going to be just a brief message because as I was reading this, I felt like there was something interesting that I noticed about how Paul handles his suffering. So for Paul, suffering isn't a discouragement. It's actually a validation of God's work, that God is at work in the world. For Paul, hardship was something to rejoice in because Jesus was at work in it. Now, that doesn't mean that our hardships are any less painful or any less difficult, but God gives us the grace to endure, revealing along the way the larger purpose behind his work. Now, the Bible doesn't whitewash this life, right? It's extremely honest. And the truth is, when we live for Jesus, we will suffer. Because again, we live in a sinful and broken world in rebellion against God. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. It doesn't simply say, you know, life is hard, suck it up. Instead, it shows us how we're to respond when trouble comes our way in a way that displays the glory and the goodness of God. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells us, he says, this life's not going to be easy. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But that's not all Jesus said. He said, yes, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart. In other words, don't be discouraged, be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. In other words, when we follow Jesus, we should expect two things simultaneously. One, we should expect trouble. And two, we should expect Christ's sustaining victory in the midst of our struggle. And this is the lens through which Paul viewed his own suffering. We have to understand that when Paul is writing this letter that we know as the book of Ephesians, when he's writing this letter to the church, he is in prison in Rome, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So again, Paul is writing this from prison. He had trouble, and he's essentially saying, yes, my life includes hardships, but there's no reason for discouragement. Jesus is here at work. He's the defining truth in my life, and my suffering is not wasted. And listen, church, your suffering is not wasted. So as I was studying this passage of scripture this week, something very interesting stood out to me about this first verse, and I'm not sure I ever really noticed it before, but Paul says this. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So don't miss this. Paul doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he knew Jesus was the Lord of his life and not the Roman government. He believed that God was sovereign even over his suffering and had a purpose and a plan in his suffering. I want to say that again, okay? Paul believed, and I think this is something we can learn from, that God was sovereign even over his suffering and had a purpose and a plan in his suffering. Now, I wonder, do you ever think that way? When you're going through a season of difficulty or hardship or suffering in your own life, do you ever think, well, God is sovereign over this moment in my life, right? And he has a purpose and a plan for this thing that I'm going through. It's hard for us to think that way, right? But Paul saw things for what they really were, right? Yes, men had locked him up in prison, but Jesus was ordering their steps. He was sovereign, right? With this perspective, he no longer saw his suffering as hardship, and instead he saw it as an opportunity for ministry. And that's what Jesus does, right? He redeems our suffering and uses it. Don't miss this. He uses it to display his glory and his goodness, both in our lives through what he does through suffering in our lives, which we've talked about before, but also he displays his glory and his goodness to those around us, to the world around us. In this world, you will have trouble, but be encouraged. Don't be discouraged, because I have overcome the world. Even in the darkest seasons, he sustains us, right? But more than that, he can give us joy in the suffering because he has overcome the world. And listen, God is not insensitive to your suffering. As a matter of fact, he knows what suffering is like, right? He's the only person who knows how hard life really is. Yet he never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He never quit. He obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did it for you because you needed a victory that you could not win. And because he won, listen, because he won, when you suffer, you have with you in that suffering the greatest and most victorious sufferer the world has ever seen in Jesus. His suffering was not without purpose. And because his suffering was not without purpose, your suffering is not without purpose either. And so that's what I want to talk about, right? So we know Paul is in prison, but why is he in prison? Well, let's start again in verse 1 and read through verse 6. This is what he says. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," that is, that God gave him this special responsibility of extending God's grace to the Gentiles, okay? He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul's imprisonment all centered around this mystery that he speaks of, right? That was revealed to Paul by God. Now, when we hear the word mystery, we tend to think of something that we have to discover or find out for ourselves, right? But in the New Testament, it means that there was something that was once hidden that has now been revealed. And this mystery, according to Paul, is that now the Gentiles, right, the non-Jewish followers of Jesus and the Jewish followers of Jesus now stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer of salvation, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. This gospel message, the good news that Jesus came to this earth and he suffered and died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. This gospel message is for everyone, not just Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And God is bringing them together in unity into one body, one family of believers. And by the way, this was always God's plan. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God tells Abraham that through his obedience, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This was never plan B. This wasn't something that God threw together because he was done with the Jewish people, which he wasn't and he isn't, right? And so Paul's telling his readers that this is what Jesus has called him to do, to proclaim this mystery, that the gospel is available for all people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and that's why he's in prison. You see, the Jewish world didn't take kindly to this message. They didn't like that message that the Gentiles now have access to God, access to the Holy of Holies through Christ Jesus. And Paul could sympathize with him, right? After all, he was once a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the early church. But Jesus showed him the truth, the mystery, and sent it to him to proclaim it. And the Jewish response was to have Paul arrested, to have him locked away. But even in his suffering, Paul knew that God had a purpose and a plan, and his purpose and plan was greater than any hardship that he would ever have to endure. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 7. He says, "Of this gospel, of this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan and mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul essentially sees his suffering because of proclaiming the gospel to everyone as a gift of God's grace. Again, have you ever thought of your suffering as a gift of God's grace? I mean, it's hard enough, right, to think, well, God's sovereign over my suffering. He has a purpose and a plan in my suffering. But to think of suffering as a gift of God's grace, that's how Paul saw it, that suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering for the sake of the gospel, is a gift of God's grace. He says, "By God's grace and by his mighty power, the working of his power, I have been given the privilege of serving him in this manner, though I am the least of all the saints." He's saying, I'm the least deserving. I mean, look at who I was before Jesus. I was a Pharisee who hunted down Christians and had them thrown in prison for their faith. I witnessed as they were beaten to death in the streets. I'm the least qualified of any of the available Christians, and yet God saw to it that I was equipped and that I was used for his glory and for his goodness. But you can be sure, he's saying, that it had nothing to do with me or with my natural abilities. Now, if you read the rest of Paul's writing, he's constantly talking about himself in this manner. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "God's strength is made perfect in my weakness." His strength is made perfect in our weakness. In other words, God demonstrates his power when we come to the end of ourselves, when we are the weakest. Now, again, remember, we're talking in the context of suffering, okay? And I don't want you to miss this. God demonstrates his power when we come to the end of ourselves. This is why he says you have to die to yourself, when we are at our weakness. In this way, listen, church, in this way, there is no mistaking that it is God at work and not us. And because of this, Paul rejoices in his suffering, which he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and he boasts in his weakness. Now, in our culture, we don't like talking about our weaknesses. We don't like revealing our weaknesses. But listen to me. God receives glory when we let others into our lives. This is why we are, at Grace City Church, we are so adamant that we want people in deep relationship with each other, because again, spiritual growth happens best in the context of deep relationships, right? And so God receives glory when we let others in to our lives, right? To see his strength in our weakness. God receives glory when we don't act like we have it all together, pretend to be something that we're not, but instead, when we admit that God is holding us together by his grace and his mercy. God means for us to not let our suffering become an excuse to keep our weaknesses hidden, or just to focus on ourselves and to just have this pity party over what we're going through. He doesn't want our suffering to become an excuse to do that. Rather, listen, church, this is what we're talking about. Rather, we show a beautiful display of the gospel and the very comfort of Christ as we let others in to see our weakness, in order to say that Christ's strength is strong enough for them in their weakness and their pain and their suffering. We beautifully display the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, as we turn our eyes upward to God and then outward to others to be his means of comfort for them. And this is what Paul's doing here in this passage. If you notice, again, in verse 1, Paul mentions that he's in prison, but then he immediately shifts his focus off of himself and onto the gospel. Paul is not glorifying himself or his suffering. We love to talk about our suffering, right? He's not glorifying himself or his suffering as if he's some super Christian who's got it all together. Rather, he immediately points to Jesus and the goodness of the gospel. So, church, what I really want you to see is this. How we suffer matters. How we suffer matters, because in our suffering, we can shine a light on the goodness of God. We can display the grace and mercy of God in this broken world full of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Listen to this. "Who comforts us all in our affliction," in our times of suffering, "so that," he comforts us in our suffering, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So I just want to simplify that. He's saying, listen, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us when we're suffering so that we could comfort others when they're suffering with the same comfort that he gave us when we were suffering, right? So as followers of Jesus, who have placed all of our hope in him, the one who, through the greatest suffering the world has ever seen, brought about the greatest good the world will ever see, we should desire that our suffering, however big or small, make God look more trustworthy and satisfying for anyone who might see how we suffer. So listen, in a world full of suffering, someone needs to see you suffer well with Jesus. People need to see you clinging to his promises, leaning on his goodness and his faithfulness, and praising his name when all of life is falling in on you. As difficult as the things that we go through may be, what if we begin to see it differently? What if we begin to see our suffering as Paul saw his suffering, that God was sovereign over it, that he had a purpose and a plan, even in the midst of our suffering, to display his strength in our weakness, to be a blessing to others and to comfort others, and to display his glory and goodness both in our lives and through our lives to a world desperately searching for hope. God is sovereign even in the most difficult of your circumstances, and he is using that difficult season that you're going through to do a work in your life and through your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. God, we thank you for your great love for us, God. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation, Lord, that when we were at our worst, you sent your very best in Jesus to pay the penalty on the cross for our sins. And we thank you that through Jesus, Lord, we've been given right standing with you. God, we thank you that through Jesus, we are clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, that we didn't earn and we could never deserve. We thank you that through Jesus, Lord, we've been given the right to be called your sons and your daughters. to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence, Lord. We thank you for the promise through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the promise of new life. God, we thank you for the promise of abundant life. And we thank you for the promise of eternal life in him. God, I pray right now, God, as we thank you for that gift, God, I thank you for even the gift of your grace in our suffering. It's strange to pray those words, Lord, but you know what you're doing. You're ordering our steps, God. You are directing our path and guiding us through this life in your sovereignty, Lord. And so you are Lord, even in the midst of our suffering, God, and you have a purpose and a plan in our suffering, Lord. And so we just trust you, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to see it as Paul saw it, through the lens of grace and mercy, through the lens of the gospel, Father, so that in our suffering, God, we might display your glory and your goodness, and God, we might show the world, God, who Jesus is in the midst of our suffering, Lord. And so we ask that you just help us to see it rightly, God, that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us peace, that you would give us wisdom, God, that we might be able to suffer well and show the world that Jesus is Lord, even in the midst of brokenness and suffering. And so, Lord, we just ask that you use us. God, teach us. Help us to grow in this. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.